seed of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sorry I'm late, but I had several telephone calls that I couldn't skip. Our last quiz was on Council of Nicaea, right?
Yes.
I'm afraid I'll have to borrow from somebody. Thank you. So this is an unusual quiz on Arianism and the Council of Nicaea. At first, Arius was bishop of Alexandria. No. There have been heretical bishops, but Arius was a heretic, but not a bishop. Secondly, Nicaea was the first general council of the church. Yes. Arius did not attend the Council of Nicaea. No, he did. He was there. Arius did not attend the Council of Nicaea. No, but he was there. He defended himself before the council. And they asked him, finally, after a number of speeches that he gave, and he had the bishops confused. You see, this has happened before. So finally they told him, we want you to just answer one question and answer yes or no. No speeches. Must we say, that was the question, must we say that Jesus Christ existed from all eternity? Must we say that Jesus Christ existed from all eternity? Yes or no? He said no. And he was condemned. That settled it. They went home. Because Jesus Christ as God did exist from all eternity. Number four, the Emperor Constantine called the Council of Nicaea. Strictly speaking, no. By calling the Council, we mean, technically, to summon the Council, order the Council to be held. No, the Emperor Constantine, that he wanted the Council, he paid the bishops to go to the Council. He even told them where to hold the council. But in the strict technical sense, the Pope called it and not he. Number five. Nicaea is in present day Turkey. Yes. Six. Constantine professed Arianism. Sadly, Yes. We're not absolutely sure whether he died in Arian, but he was in Arian. 7. Arius denied that there are three equally divine persons in the Trinity. Yes. Of course, he especially denied that the second person was, well, the person who then became man. So that underlying Arius' error are many other errors. We may say, therefore, that he denied that there are three equally divine persons in the Trinity, although that was not the reason why he was condemned. The reason he was condemned was for saying that the second person of the Holy Trinity became man. Number 8. Homoousios means a nature similar to, but not identical with, someone. No. Homoousios means a nature identical, not merely similar, with someone. The Greek word homos, H-O-H-O-M-O-S, may be translated the same, but it really means identically the same. And consequently, when in the Nicene Creed, let's recite it together as we say it at Mass. We believe one God, stop. One in being with the Father. That's what homoousios means. One in being with. One in being with. One in being with. Now in English, which I keep repeating, is the worst possible language to teach the Catholic faith in. Hindi is much better. Sanskrit would be nice. Latin is the best. English is the worst. Because the English-speaking people are so mixed up in their minds. So the language is mixed up. So it means that the second person, who is one in being with, having the same nature as the Father, he, the second person, became man. Number 9. Arius claimed that Christ did not have a divine nature in any sense. No. It's not true. In fact, he spoke of Christ as being divine. It all depends on what you mean by divine. In other words, he would say that Christ had a nature very much like that of God. But we have to say, and that's what the Council of Nicaea defined, that Christ had and has from all eternity, as God, a divine nature which is absolutely, we say metaphysically, identical with that of the Father. Number 10. Arius held that Christ did not have a divine nature identical with the Father. That's true. That's what he denied. And this is why, especially in today's confused church, And by the way, the last bishops' meeting, I know I'm being recorded, the meeting that finished last week in Washington has made history. The bishops approved sex education for all Catholic schools and catechetical programs. I keep telling people to pray for bishops. I would beg, pray for them, that God might enlighten their minds. Now, some among the bishops know what the Catholic Church teaches, but they're not strong. Some don't know. They don't know what the Catholic Church teaches. I'm being recorded. They don't. And Arianism would never have succeeded except for the bishops that backed Arius. So it's not enough to say that Christ had a divine nature. What do you mean by divine? Number 11. The Nicene Creed was the first dogmatic definition of the Church. No. There have been dogmatic definitions before. But by dogmatic definition, we mean something which the Church teaches infallibly as revealed truth. So there are three conditions for something being a dogmatic definition. First, it must be revealed. Secondly, it must be taught by the Church as infallible. And thirdly, it must be taught for all the faithful as binding in conscience to believe. So revealed, infallible, and binding. Revealed, infallible, and binding. There had been definitions before the Council of Nicaea. Number 12. The Nicene Creed, we now say at Mass, is exactly the same as that issued by Nicaea. No. There were several councils in quick succession after Nicaea. The most important would be the first Council of Constantinople. So sometimes the so-called Nicene Creed is called the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed. People save themselves the trouble of making a mistake and pronouncing the second part, so they just say Nicene blank Creed. But the present wording was put together by the Council of Nicaea and the First Council of Constantinople. However, there is an important phrase. Oh, this would really make my day. There's an important phrase in Latin in the Nicene Creed, which was not defined either by the Council of Nicaea or by the First Council of Constantinople, but was put in by the Pope. Who would remember that phrase? It begins with an F. It's in Latin. Filioque. Did you hear that? Filioque. And being translated means and from the Son, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The original Nicene Creed had proceeds from the Father. Who is this? Holy Spirit. Good to know what we're talking about. The Spanish bishops put it into their creeds in Spain and went on for several centuries. Then the Pope approved the addition to the Nicene Creed. And once the Pope put it in, the whole Catholic Church began using the full text of the Nicene Creed, including the Filioque. In the 13th century, the Eastern churches broke with Rome. This is their excuse. I repeat, their excuse for breaking with Rome. As the Pope had the nerve, the gall, to add to a general council of the church who the Pope think he is. At any rate, that's not the real reason. What was the real reason? The real reason for the break of whole countries, Eastern, then Catholics, from the Catholic Church, was their bishops were giving annulments, and the Pope told them to stop it. They wouldn't stop it. For centuries, he was excommunicating bishops. Why, they got together, the bishops, and said, Pope or no Pope, we can dissolve a sacramental consummated marriage. And they've been broken. They've broken with the church now for 700 years. So, Filioque. Number 13, the Pope was in no way involved in the Council of Nicaea. Sure he was. He had to be, otherwise there wouldn't be a Council of Nicaea. Number 14, Nicaea decreed that all Christians should celebrate Easter on the same day. Well, what did you guess? Let's see. Please?
I said no.
You would say no. Decree that all Christians should celebrate Easter on the same day. Look. I like to leave some questions open. Till we meet the next time, find out. Number 15. All the bishops in Nicaea condemned Arius. No. Especially some bishops from Northern Europe. They were the predecessors of Martin Luther by 1,200 years. Traditionally, there were 318 bishops at Nicaea. That's the usual number given. 17. Did you find out some other number? If you do find... Please?
I found 220.
Oh. Did you find 320?
220.
Oh, 220? Where did you find that?
In my book.
In my book? Oh. Well, then if it's in my book, it's right. And number 16, therefore, must be false. So you've got to have some norms. Number 17. Arianism, or Arianism, died out soon after Nicaea. No. It never died out. It is with us still. And that really is the principal doctrine of our faith that is in question now. Because once you believe that Christ is God, then everything else follows. Arianism held that God is God, is one divine person. Well, not precisely. What Arius denied is that the second person became man, without necessarily denying that the first and second persons were both God. In other words, the essence of Arianism is the denial that Jesus has two natures, but only one person, and that he has a divine, let's call it personality. 19. Modern Unitarians are Arians. Yes. 20. According to Arius, Christ is simply the firstborn of all creatures. Yes. Now on his human side, is Christ the firstborn of all creatures? Sure. Not first chronologically, but surely first in sublimity. Christ's human nature is the most sublime, the most perfect human nature that God ever created. His human nature. Now the matching, homoousios.
27.
One in being. Looks good to me. Logos.
24.
Word. Homoiousios.
29.
Please.
29.
Similar in being. Say, molto bene. Molto bene. Usia. 28. Being. Very good. Nicene Creed. Nicene symbol of faith. Looks good to me. See if we have anything left over. Eternal generation. Daniel?
I had 25.
Uncreated origin of the Son of God. Again, looks good to me. Although, we might. Do you have something else?
22.
You have 22? God the Father, eternal generation. It might come in handy depending on. We may need it. Unbegotten. 22. God the Father. That sounds better to me. Unbegotten. Jesus Christ. 23. Divine and human natures. Okay. What did you have?
I had 23 also.
23. Divine human natures. Well? 29. Only begotten Son of God.
30.
Second person of the Trinity. Sounds good to me. Natural Son of God. What do you have? 26. Not adopted, divine filiation. That's good. See, the opposite. See, we are all. We are all children of God, but we are not naturally begotten by God, because we don't have the same nature as God. We, unlike Christ, are adopted children of God. So when we meet the word, we use the word constantly, child of God, children of God, what do you mean? How does that distinguish us from Christ? Oh, he was the natural Son of God. We are the adopted children of God. Have we used all of them? Okay. And now, I have someone sort out my notes and to put them together, so I now have to see what I've got here. We were talking about the first article of the Creed, were we not? Now, first let me give you what I have for the next. I checked and I couldn't find it in the list. I have a quiz on the parables as a spiritual teaching of Christ. Okay. Yeah, take one of these. So would you pass these around? Now, what we're be taking were we still on the first article, or did we finish it?
We're on number five.
Please?
On the fifth.
But we did not finish it. Well, I don't, my thing is missing here, so I'm sorry, can I borrow somebody's? Number five. Where does that occur? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Who are the angels? Okay. I'm sorry, but I will return this to you, but I don't have one myself. We've talked about the angels. Remember, we spent several classes on the angels. Am I correct? So just to know that they are then pure creator spirits, where the word pure means no body, having no body. And created means made by God out of nothing. And their primary purpose is to glorify God. And remember, to glorify God means proclaim. So you glorify when you both know someone and love someone, and then you proclaim the one whom you know and love. So on this could be profess or declare, or, and I would even add one more, proclaim and praise. So know, love, proclaim, and praise. Or proclaim with praise is to glorify God. And that, by the way, if there is one word that constantly occurs in our Catholic vocabulary, we glorify. Glory be to the Father, right? Then the glory to God in the highest. Glory is in almost everything that we read or pray or say as Catholics. So it's well to know what we mean when we glorify. And we glorify, we know God, we love Him, we proclaim so that others, understand? We don't glorify God just to ourselves. Get it? We glorify God by proclaiming Him and then praising Him. Proclaiming His excellence to others. Okay? So that's the primary purpose of the angels. To know, love, proclaim, and praise God. Their secondary purpose, as we saw, is to enlighten, inspire, and protect humans. Or human beings. I may have told you this when I was putting together the Modern Catholic Dictionary. The publisher, after months, sent the manuscript back with over 2,000 changes. They removed all the, what they call, the sexist language. And one passage in which I said that God created angels and men. They didn't like that. God created angels and persons. Not, don't use the word men. Are angels persons? Are angels persons? Yeah. And by the way, men are persons too. Some feminists don't believe it, but they are. Now, who are the devils? 1st, in general, they are the fallen angels. In other words, they fell from what? Fell from grace. And that, by the way, is the correct language. They were not, strictly speaking, driven out of heaven. Once you're in heaven, you're safe. Nobody can ever be driven out of heaven. The secret is to get there. But they fell from God's friendship, from sanctifying grace, from the supernatural life. He lost the supernatural life of God. Secondly, who are in hell? Hell is the experience of falling from God's friendship. And when that is eternal, well, that's the usual name we give to hell. I've dealt with enough people who are not in God's friendship, still on earth. They are living in hell, quotation marks. And they are very dangerous people. They are very unhappy people. My definition of pure unhappiness on earth is being in the state of mortal sin. Losing God's friendship. And then, who are permitted to tempt human beings. And then, it's not clear, those other three on the side, as, and as, go with number three in the first column. So there should really be some kind of an error or something pointing. So who are permitted to tempt human beings, then as what? As instruments of God's justice. As part of God's permissive will. And as part of God's providence. Now, when we say tempt, we usually mean, well, be urged to commit sin. Well, we can say that, but strictly speaking, God uses the devils, and we say uses the devils in three ways. first as instruments of his justice. And this is already here on earth. You might ask, but is that a temptation? Yes. In other words, a person has done something wrong or is living a bad life. And God then sends that person some trial or difficulty, or let's call it punishment. And the person refuses to see God's will in the punishment. What are they tempted to? Such people. You know?
People that don't see God's providence in punishment.
Well, they're tempted to what?
To deny that there's a God.
To rebel against God. Over the years, I've read books by many atheists. And this is pretty much the bottom line. In other words, instead of admitting either their own sins or the sins of others, they blame God for sending them suffering or punishment. This, by the way, is a very widespread heresy today in religious education. Children told God loves, God never punishes. You don't say that. In other words, instead of blaming oneself, God is blamed. Secondly, permitted to tempt human beings as part of God's permissive will. We distinguish, as I'm sure we've said more than once, but around the first article of the Creed, we're talking about God. We distinguish two kinds of will of God, always outside of himself, over which, of course, he exercises his freedom. Within the Trinity, God does not exercise his freedom. The first person does not choose to generate the second person. That's God's nature. But outside of himself in the world of creation, which is what we're talking about now, God exercises his free will in two ways. Positively and permissively. What do we mean by God exercising his will positively? God directly wills. He freely wants something to be done or to occur. So that would be God's positive will. For example, when people have sinned, it is part of God's positive will that those who have done wrong be punished. Yes. Now, permissive will. God's permissive will is where he does not positively want something, but he allows it. Why allows it? In order to promote or produce a greater good. And basically, when we say that God permits, or God's permissive will, we mean basically that God permits sin in the strict theological sense of the word. There is one thing about which we can speak of God permitting. He allows sin. Okay? So it is part of God's permissive providence. Now, implications. I have five. Evolution of the world and of man. In the first article of the Creed, when we see that God created, do we therefore deny that there has been evolution? Am I making sense? Could God have had the world evolve or proceed from a lower to a higher? Is that possible? Is evolution permissible in the Catholic faith? Yes, provided you are careful on what kind of evolution. In other words, the evolution that we may not believe in is the evolution of the human soul from the body. In other words, there are many things we cannot believe, but one thing we should not believe is that the soul evolved from the body, or that spirit evolved from matter. Okay? The spirit did not evolve from matter. That is heresy. So evolution of the world, could God have had the world evolve on his material side? We may say, could have. And of man, could man have evolved from a lower species? Could be, but only on his bodily side, but not the soul. Secondly, abortion. Doctrinal analysis. What happens in abortion? Remember, the child is not yet born. Is that child not born yet in the mother's womb? Does that child have a soul? Yes. Is that soul immortal? Yes. And the child is aborted or killed, is the body killed? Is a soul killed? No. Okay. And consequently, we believe that in every abortion, there is a murder of a living human being. And the main reason why it is such a crime is because it is killing an innocent human being. Well, there's no question about innocence. See, the essence of murder is not in the killing. The essence of murder is in killing an innocent human being. That's what makes it a murder. Okay. Third, our responsibility in terms of God's providence. Well, question. If everything in this world is part of God's providence, is our free will part of God's providence? Carolyn. So, what does that mean? Our free will is part of God's providence. If God wants something to happen, does it happen? Does it happen? Mm-hmm. Then if God wants it and it happens, well then, how can we still say that people have a free will? So, you have a choice. Either we don't have a free will or there's no providence. Daniel, which do you choose? You choose both. Very well. Now, We don't go into this, but I think we should at least say it. Part of God's providence is our prudence. That one of my favorite definitions of the virtue of prudence. Prudence is a virtue we must exercise to see God's providence in doing His will. Providence, because then if it's part of God's providence, we should do it. You see, there are no problems, like we talked about this. There's only providence and prudence. Providence on God's side and prudence on our side. So we wonder, we look, we study. We look from one side, look from the top, look from the bottom. Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Well, keep looking, he says, keep looking. But don't you dare call it a problem. I mean it. I really mean it. So, back to yourself, Daniel, regarding choosing both. Yes, we have a free will. However, because we believe in God's providence, God wants us to use our minds to find out, given the circumstances in which we find ourselves, what does He want me to do? And the ability to recognize God's will in every single circumstance of life, the virtue that enables us to do that is prudence. So God wants us to use our free will. He provides us, that's what providence means. He provides us, first of all, with the situation, as we call it, in which we find ourselves. He also provides us with light to know what He wants us to do. He provides us with the strength to do it. But to get the light and the strength, what must we do? We must pray. So providence, prudence, and prayer. Part of God's providence is our freedom. In other words, God foresees how the sun, moon, and stars and the inanimate nature is going to do. And He put into the inanimate world what we call necessary laws. The rain cannot stop falling. Well, the son cannot tell the Lord, Lord, I've been at this at Sina, gosh, 50 million years. I think I'm taking time off. But part of God's creation is to have created rational beings who have a mind to find out what is God's providence. And a will to do what the mind says is God's will. And this is a mystery. Why God allows our freedom to be part of His providence? That's a mystery. Certain things, though God is almighty, unless I use my free will, I'm looking at a glass of water. I can look till doomsday. By that time, the water would dry up. Unless I use my free will and tell my right hand, I want you to lift your hand, put it towards the glass, grab the glass. Pick up the glass. My free will is talking. Now, put that glass to your mouth. Open your mouth. drinks the water. For all eternity, that water would not have been drunk. You follow me? Our freedom is part of God's providence. But once we say that, all kinds of things follow. But because we do not comprehend something, we don't deny it. So, finally, our devotion to the angels. We've talked about that. And remember, they are in God's ordinary providence, the ordinary way that He tells us what we're supposed to do. So, become acquainted with your angel, because he is, well, the ordinary communicator of God's will. And finally, our resistance of the devil. The first article of the Creed tells us that part of God's providence is the devil. But it can't be. It better be. Does God want the devil to exist? Of course, otherwise the devil wouldn't exist. And does God want the devil to tempt us? Now we say permissive will. All right, permissive, but in more simple English, is God somehow, and I repeat the verb, permitting, allowing the devil to tempt us? Yes. If God did not want the devil to tempt us, what could he do? Well, one of two things. Either get rid of the devil or get rid of us. So, the devil is a fact of life.
I was in a catechism class one time, and they talked about Jesus just permitting himself to be crucified. Yeah.
Is not the same. The word permit himself to be crucified is not the same meaning as when we say that God permits us to sin. Same verb, but a very different meaning. When we say that God permits us to sin, that is the most fundamental and radical meaning of permit, allow, tolerate. The word tolerate or permit or allow, theologically speaking, means that you let something evil or bad which you don't like to occur, either to avoid a greater evil or to achieve a greater good. Am I clear? And now in God's case, there can be no question of evil, can only be a good. Now again, we're scratching on granite. Does God foresee a greater good somehow coming out of the sin or because of the sin that has been or have been committed? Yes. However, God does not positively want the sin. He does, however, want to allow the sin in order, well, various reasons, for the humiliation of the sinner, for the sanctification of the sinner. Think of all the works of charity. If there were no sin in the world, there wouldn't be any missionaries of charity. Because so much of the poverty and destitution is due to sin. Yesterday at table, I was talking to you people know Father Mascarenhas. Oh, this is another one. Do you know Father Mascarenhas?
No.
Well, there's another one. It was not he. He's from India. But Arun. Do you people know? You know Arun. He's the fellow from India who attends classes on Monday nights. By the way, sisters, anytime you're free to 7 o'clock on Monday night, you're welcome. It's in the Holden Hall at the university. So Daniel was there last night, right? So well, after her class, a fellow from India was telling me the problem is that this, you know, the crisis we have in the Gulf, you know, the, you know what, Iraq took over Kuwait. Well, he tells me, this is Arun, he just had a telephone call the day before to his family in India, in Bombay, and he says there are 200,000 Kuwaitans, they call them Kuwaitans, in Bombay alone. Now Bombay is a long distance from Kuwait. See, they've been driven out and they've taken over. The schools are just nobody to, because they need the space, they're living in the schools. Now Bombay, what is the population of Bombay? I see a couple of million, don't you think? 2 or 3 million. Anyway, 200,000 hungry, homeless, helpless people. So, in other words, God allows sin in order that, to use that vocabulary, the practice of charity. The Good Samaritan, they wouldn't have been a Good Samaritan unless there had been, well, some bad thieves. You thought of the logic? Okay. So, our resistance to the devil is part of God's providence. And what we've got to know is when the devil is tempting us and when God is leading us. But God allows the devil to tempt us. And if Christ... Now back to yourself, Daniel. Thanks for the question. See, I went off track, but I was trying to keep on the one subject, distinguishing between two kinds of God's permissive will. Christ permitted himself to be crucified, but if we say permitted, we mean that Christ wanted to suffer and die. He chose. He positively chose the cross. Could Christ have chosen to sin? No. We choose to sin. That's part of God's permissive providence. That's God's permissive will. But notice, then we've got to go into a long explanation of what we mean by permit. It's something you don't want, but which you allow in order to avoid either a greater evil or to achieve a greater good. And then Christ permitted himself to suffer and die. Well, on his instinctive, natural human side. Christ gives me no dreaded pain, like all of us do. So we may use the word permitted himself. But his will, Christ's deliberate will, chose to suffer and die. Am I clear? We may therefore say that God, in the strict sense, permits only one thing in the world, and that is sin. And we must therefore say that whatever else happens in the world, no matter how painful, though in popular language you might use the word permit, but as Catholics we don't really mean that. God wants pain. God wants pain as the inevitable consequence of sin. You follow me? We may say that God, given his justice, has no choice. Once he allows sin, and people freely choose to sin, then God has to. He has to send pain. Because pain, then, is a manifestation of God's justice to show his displeasure with sin. There better be some way that we can tell what are the laws of God. Is gravity a law of God, sister? Is gravity a law of God? You know what gravity is? Gravity? You know. Yeah, here. Nothing will happen. By the law of gravity, I think it'll work. The napkin fell to the ground. Thank you. It's a law. Who would ever believe in a law unless it worked, right? He wouldn't even know there was a law. He'd be jumping out of windows and... Even a child, a baby, learns the law of gravity real quick. Now, there are laws of morality. And part of the law of morality, this is not obvious, part of the law of morality is that wherever there is sin, there will always follow pain. And we repeat, the law of morality says many things. But it says one thing, wherever there is sin, there will always follow pain. Now when Christ therefore chose suffering and death, he might, loosely speaking, say that he permitted himself to suffer and die. Well, not really. He permitted himself to suffer only in the sense that being the sinless Son of God in human form, he did not have to suffer. We've got no choice. Can we wake up in the morning and tell ourselves, now today, I've suffered enough? Tomorrow, the 21st of November. That's the end of it. I make a firm resolution. There'll be no more pain in my life. Would it work?
No.
Do we have any choice? Well, can we choose whether we're going to suffer or not? What can we do? We can choose to what? To?
Suffer.
To?
Suffer.
Well, could you be a little more clear?
Just to suffer.
Well, yeah, I want to use the word choose. Could you add another verb in there? Choose to. Choose to.
Will.
Did you say?
Will.
Will. Or want. Choose to will or to want to suffer. Can we make that resolution in the morning?
Yes.
Is that an important resolution to make? It sure is. Does that help?
Yes, very good.
We could talk for hours on the subject. You know, I'm getting a message from my provincial around 3 o'clock at home, and I better, I think, be moving in the direction of University of Detroit. So, now, for the next time, I'm not sure, have I ever given you this chart, Christ, Our Life? Christ, Our Life. Okay. And that will be for the next time. Now, when do we meet again?
December
11th. That's a Tuesday. Okay? December the 11th, I will be in Detroit. Okay? My apologies. I'll give your regards to Mother. I should be seeing her a week from today. And of course she's coming to the States too.
On the 8th of December?
I should be, yes. She'll be there for the final vows. She'll be in California on the 2nd, I'm told, and in Washington on the 8th. Those are my latest bulletin. Shall we pray? In nomine Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti, Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae, Amen. Regina, sine labi virginale concepta, in nomine Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti, Amen. Sister Melissa. Thank you.